Matthew 23:34-40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him on this question. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments."
Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on how Christ answered the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we are certainly convicted of acknowledging where is our heart at. We want to reflect on what it is that you call us to do and how it is that you call us to love you. And so, Lord, we take a moment to acknowledge your greatness and your goodness. And we worship you and we love you. We think of those who have needs, not only in this congregation, but in this community. And there are so many. And Lord, our world is full of so much pain, and so we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, will bring comfort. That you, by the power of your Spirit, will bring healing and bring strength. And that your name will be glorified because of that. We think of the things that you are doing in this body of believers, in this congregation and in this building, and Lord, we want to give it to you, and we want to follow you, and we want to trust you with those things. The things that you have entrusted us with, we think of even this building expansion. Lord, we want to give that into your hands. And we want to trust you for its financial support that it will be needed. We want to trust you for the things that will certainly be difficult in the process. We want to trust you for the good things that you're going to make come out of it. And so, Lord, we want to glorify you and honor you and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees, groups of Jewish leaders and authorities. The Pharisees asked Jesus a question with regard to whether or not they should pay taxes. Should we render to Caesar? And Jesus skillfully answered them, but they were really attempting to put him into a trap so that they could either identify him as someone who was against the Jews or someone who was against Caesar, and therefore trap him. The Sadducees, who were sort of a different brand of religious leader during the time, who did not believe in the resurrection, asked Jesus a question with regard to the resurrection. Suppose a man marries a woman and the man dies, and so by way of Levirate law, so that he has an inheritance, one of his brothers steps in and marries the woman, and he dies, and then another one dies. And by the time they're done, there's seven brothers who have been married to this woman. And they ask Jesus, in heaven or in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in anyway, whose wife will it be? They were always trying to put Jesus into some kind of an intellectual or mental trap so that they could disprove him. And then one of the Pharisees, who it spells out was an expert in the law, stands up and asks Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Probably thinking that Jesus would pick out one of the Ten Commandments and therefore he could argue with him about whether that was really the greatest. But instead of doing that, Jesus does some really unusual things. He doesn't answer the question specifically regarding the Ten Commandments, but he quotes what's called the Shema in the Old Testament that was carried by the religious leaders: trust the Lord, or love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And there were a few more things added to it. They wore little leather boxes on their foreheads that were strapped there and on their arms. So they wore these things all the time, and Jesus uses that to speak to them of what the greatest law is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the other thing that he does that's different is instead of saying all your strength, which it says in Deuteronomy, he edits the Old Testament and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He edits the Old Testament. Because Jesus realized, and so should they have, that the Ten Commandments are really split into two tablets, the first six having to do with those things, or the first four relating to those things dealing with the relationship with God, and the remaining six dealing with our relationship with our fellow man. And by loving the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind, we then will also fulfill the second part of the commandments. And it's interesting that Jesus speaks of the mind. What is he doing here? Why does he speak of the mind? R.C. Sproul, who is a great scholar of Scripture, comments that a Christian who wants to experience God cannot bypass the mind. By doing so, they may increase emotion or entertainment. But listen to this. Mindless Christianity is no Christianity at all. Mindless Christianity is no Christianity at all. I want to talk to you today about the mind. I want to talk to you today about the importance of your mind in terms of your relationship with the Lord. What is the condition of the human mind? We are mindful creatures. I would encourage you to take the notes out of your bulletin, and if you want to follow along, that'll help you to stay on track. If you want to write down a note, feel free to do so. But what is the condition of the human mind? We are mindful creatures. We talk all the time about the mind. We have a variety of expressions that talk about our minds, things coming to mind, things going on in our minds, minding our own business, being open-minded, something blowing our mind, being reminded, making up our minds, changing our minds, being absent-minded. The mind is an amazing instrument. With it we think, with it we know and learn and reason. We remember, we make judgments, we discern between one thing and another, we calculate in our minds, we make decisions in our minds. And the Bible says that God created us in his image and in his likeness. There is nothing else in this world that is advanced as the mind of a human being. Animals are interesting, but we have the ability to not only think and reason, but we have the ability to perceive spiritual realities and even to know God. We have the ability to design things and then make them, not out of sheer instinct, but we can design things differently each time. And we can know God with our minds. But the Bible tells us that after the fall, after man fell into sin, something happened to the mind. We are still created in God's image and in his likeness. There is still something about us that is different from the rest of animal creation around us. But the Bible is also clear about the fact that when man fell into sin, our minds, as well as the rest of us, became tarnished and flawed. I want you to take your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, look inside this brochure at a passage that comes out of the book of Romans. Right on the inside, on your left side, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, and then verse 28 says this, and notice the references to the mind or to the thinking. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. That's something we do with our minds, by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. So, you and I live in a world that is fallen, and with it being fallen, man is fallen, and many of the things, the catastrophes that take place around us, the disasters, are a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And our minds have been depraved. The Bible says in other places that our minds are darkened without Christ. And that actually there's an opposing force in this world that tries to keep us from having any contact with God and understanding the things of God. This doesn't mean that our minds are not intelligent enough to understand deep things. We can still earn a PhD in physics or other fields. And we have the possibility of having an incredible IQ. Some of you in this room are extremely brilliant. I'm amazed by people in this room who don't have a lot of school learning but are able to take a piece of machinery and restore it back to its original condition and make it run. I can take it apart, but I can't get it back together again. We all have different kinds of aptitudes. Some of us are very brilliant. Almost all of us are brilliant in some area. But the fact of the matter is that in terms of a relationship with God, all of us start out life being somewhat blinded to what God has done for us. Paul in the book of Corinthians says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I've talked with some people and tried to share with them my faith and talk to them about the Lord, and you can't visibly see it, but you can almost see that there's a veil that covers their eyes. They just don't understand. Sometimes it's because of intellectual arguments. Sometimes it's because of experiences that they've had that have turned them off to God or have turned them off to the church. But there is some kind of haze that just covers them. And the devil takes every opportunity to do whatever he can to put in front of our face, in front of our soul, to keep us from relating to God. So the Bible says that to become a Christian, there's something that needs to take place not only in our heart but in our mind. And in fact, the words heart and mind in the Bible are very closely connected. The same word is translated heart in some places and mind in other places. And the Bible calls it the renewing of the mind. Listen to this verse from John the Apostle. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The Apostle John came to the place in his life where he realized that he could not only experientially and soulfully and with his heart, but also with his mind, begin to understand the things of God because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's another verse that's a classic verse out of the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. I'd like you to read it with me. It's on the screen. It's in your notes as well. Let's read it together. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and to prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to look at two sets of words. One is the word transformed. The other is the phrase renewing of the mind. Another brilliant biblical scholar by the name of J.P. Moreland puts it this way. Paul could have said, be transformed by developing a close feeling towards God, or by intensifying your desire for the right things, or be transformed by fellowship and by worship. But instead, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does transform mean? Well, it comes from the word metamorphosis, which we know what that is. It's the changing of a caterpillar to a butterfly. We may be more familiar with part of that word, which means to morph or to change. The interesting thing is that the ancient Greek authors, in their legends and fantasies, used to use the word metamorphosis, or the idea of metamorphosis, in the changing of a person who becomes an animal, or in the case of a tree, who turns into a man. That's the word that's used for that kind of transformation into a totally, total, complete change. What Paul is saying is that when a person becomes a Christian, there is a radical transformation that takes place in that person's life. Doesn't mean that he has three eyes instead of two. It doesn't mean that he takes on a totally different personality. If he's an outgoing person before he gets saved, he's probably still an outgoing person after he gets saved. But the way he expresses that becomes very, very different. There's a radical change that takes place in the life of someone who becomes a believer in Christ and invites Christ to come into his life and to change him from the inside. So radical that Paul said, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, brand new. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, says, being new, being made new in the attitude of your minds. Repentance, a word that we associate, and the Bible does too, with coming to know Christ. Repentance, in its basic form, means a change of mind. When a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, for them to do that, there has to be some kind of radical change of mind. They have to change their mind about what sin is. That it's not just a mistake, it's not just an action, but it's a willful, volitional thing that we do against God or against others around us. They need to change their mind about themselves, that they're not good enough just as they are, but that they need to put their faith and their trust in Christ, that they can't save themselves, and that God is not just out there to be dabbled with. He's not just the man upstairs, but he is the infinite, almighty, all glorious, all holy, all loving God, who has done everything he possibly can to present to us the way of salvation, and that we need to respond to him. He's not just a slang word or a swear word that we use in our conversation, the OMG, but he's the real God who cares very, very much about us and wants us to come into a relationship with him. We will never be truly transformed without this renewing of our minds. If you're here today and you are a Christian, you think differently than what you did before you came to Christ. If you don't think differently, then you may not be a Christian. So what does the mind do? This is a vast subject. But I want to relate it to our faith and what our minds can do in terms of our relationship with God and how we function. I want to start out this section And it's not going to be real long, but I want to start it out with a few quotes. One of them is going to be on the screen. But first, I want to quote from R.C. Sproul, again, a brilliant scholar. Listen to what he says. "We live in what may be the most anti-intellectual period in the history of Western civilization. We as Christians must resist with intensity the anti-intellectual spirit of the world." A 1980 Gallup poll in America, and that's quite a ways ago, but I would say it is still true, says we are having a revival of feelings, but not of the knowledge of God. The church today is more guided by feelings than by truth. We value enthusiasm more than informed decision. And this quote from John Piper: "I think TV and movies and most of the media hurts us. One, by its ignorance and apathy towards God, and two, by its triviality. So it's not only leaving out the only one, excuse me, it's not only leaving out the one reality for which we were created, namely God. It's also constantly shrinking our souls, and I would add our minds, down to the most silly kinds of thinking, so that the capacity for knowing God is being reduced. He's not just taken out of the picture. The capacity to appreciate something great like God is being shrunk down because of the absolute silliness of the entertainment people give to themselves." And that anti-intellectual mindset, if I can call it that, has filtered its way into the church. There is a tendency among some Christians to depreciate, to lessen the importance of rational thinking, as if reason is opposed to faith. It isn't. It is the most reasonable thing in the world to view the world around us through a biblical lens, through God's eyes. Your mind is an incredibly important component, an incredibly important component of your relationship with God. Your mind. The title that was most often given Jesus in the New Testament was not Lord, nor was it Master. The most common title given to Jesus in the New Testament was Teacher. And the title he gave to his followers? Disciples, learners. Don't leave your brain on the rack when you come to church. Bring it into the sanctuary, because God wants your mind. So what's the role of the Christian mind? What is it that's so important about your mind as a Christian? Well, first of all, I would say that your mind informs and fuels your faith. Your mind is to inform and fuel your faith. The Bible frequently reminds us that an active faith is built on knowledge. You've got to know God's word. You've got to know what God wants before you can do what God wants. So groom your mind. Groom your mind. Just as I say that, I'm so thankful that I got a haircut last night and I don't have to carry a comb with me. Okay? Groom your mind. Groom your mind. Work it. Exercise it. Your mind is a muscle. You need to use it. You need to stretch it. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you read or listened to something that stretched your mind? There are times when it happens almost every week. When I'm struggling with the sermon that I want to preach to you and share with you, and by the time the day is over, my mind is tired. It is just plain tired. I just want to get out and ride my bike. You've got to exercise your mind. God has given you a mind. Don't fail to use it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. It will atrophy. Glorify God by using your mind and exercising it. In the book of Isaiah, God says to the people of the two southern tribes, "Come now and let us reason together." When Philip, the evangelist, talked with the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you were reading?" I think that'd be a good question for us to ask in Sunday school of our kids and at home and in Awana. Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are memorizing? I love Awana. I love Awana. Been a part of Awana in helping get it started in just about every church that I've been in. Church in Boone, North Carolina didn't have it. We worked to get it started there. Blairsburg, Iowa, got it going there. It's great to memorize the word, but I want to share this warning, and I know that our leaders share this in their thinking, that it's not just enough to memorize God's word. You need to know what it says. You need to understand what it's saying. So don't just read it and memorize it, but learn it. The goal of education is not just to teach us how to repeat rote facts. The goal of education is to help us learn how to think. We've got to think. Our faith is informed and fueled by the knowledge of Scripture, what it says about God, what it says about creation, what it says about sin, what it says about us. Learn it and apply it. Secondly, we use our minds to defend the faith, to defend the faith. Learn as much of the Bible as you can. Read it, study it, listen to sermons on the radio. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. You use the Word of God, you use your mind to defend the faith. How many of you, I don't know how many there are here, how many of you are juniors or seniors in high school? Raise your hand. Unless you go to a Christian school like Bethel or Northwestern or Crown, or there's many Christian schools, if you go to a secular university or a secular college, your faith will be tested. I talked to Jeff. He's nodding his head because I thought about this as I was preparing. Jeff is changing careers, and so he's learning how to be an administrator of nursing home. And so he's been taking courses for the last 2 years. Has it been two or three? And finishing his college degree and getting his degree in administration, whatever that is. And I think maybe the second or the third week after he'd started down at St. Cloud State, he and I were talking, and he was saying, "Man, you know, the professors," these were not his words, "but the professors in our secular universities and colleges will do everything they can to destroy your concept of God. They will do everything they possibly can to take away your faith." Even at places like Harvard and Princeton, who are some of the greatest Ivy League schools this country has ever known, where they were originally established on Christian principles to raise up missionaries and pastors, they've just gone off the end of the cliff. I was just listening to the radio the other day or reading the paper and discovered that one of our colleges somewhere in the area in Minnesota has a course on Miley Cyrus. Hello, yeah. Listen to what the Bible says. Oh, one more thing before I do that. And the reason I mentioned this to to those of you who are going off to college, if you're going to college, and by the way, college isn't for everybody. Some of you would be far better going into a tech school or something like that, because college just isn't, it's not for everybody. But before you go off into the world, you better get an understanding of your faith. I would suggest a couple books. Write them down. Paul Little is the author. He has a book. He's passed away by now, but he has a book called Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe. Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe. And then I would suggest the writings of C.S. Lewis. I would suggest that for older high schoolers or for college people, for adults. It's just terrific reading. And by the way, some of our kids are thinking. Probably 2 months ago, went out with one of our middle schoolers, a guy from this church, and we were chatting at Pete and Joy's over a donut and pop or coffee, and he said, I got an idea for a sermon for you. He said, how about if you preach on what's the difference between being open-minded and empty-headed? I thought, there's a sermon somewhere in there. That's a good one. This kid's been thinking. And his conversation bore out the fact that his parents have worked with him. Mom and Dad, it's your job. It's your job to stimulate the mind of your child, to lead them to Christ, to help them begin to understand what it means to know the Lord our God with all our heart and soul, and our brains too, our mind. Listen to these verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts receive Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a what? Reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Did you know that the word apologetics comes from that word reason? Apologetics being the defense of the faith, using the mind to deal with the arguments against God that this world presents us. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way, earnestly contend for the faith. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, says it this way. Read it along with me, will you? Let's read it together. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Arguments, knowledge, thought, think. God did not give you a mind to keep it empty. He wants you to fill it with good things. Listen to this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, that rules out a lot of stuff on the internet. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. God gave you your brains so that you would think. He wants you to think if you're in school. He wants you to think when you're in church. He wants you to think when you read his word. He wants you to read good stuff and listen to good stuff that will have an impact on your mind. Don't let your mind go to waste. Don't let it turn to mush. Exercise it. Understand your faith so that you can communicate your faith. I, more than anything in the world, want to see people come to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of this church, and by this church, I mean you and me. My dad died 3 weeks ago. There's an older gentleman, not older than my dad. There aren't many people older than a guy that's 94. A guy that's 85 years old by the name of Gene. Saw my dad's dementia setting in on certain occasions. He couldn't remember a thing. If you tell him something 1 minute, 5 minutes later, he had no recollection of it. And it was hard for my dad because he was a bright man, just really bright. He got to the place where he could no longer wear regular shirts because he just couldn't do the buttons. And I'm convinced that some of the stuff since all the 9/11 stuff and since people are trying to kill everybody, you know, the bottle caps that you put on, they're child-proof, and I'm convinced that half of that stuff is now adult-proof. I mean, you can't, there's some stuff I can't even open. And if you say that's because I'm old, Mark and I have this ongoing thing. But this fella, Gene, even though he's not a Christian, and I know he's not a Christian, sat next to my dad almost every day at lunch, and he would pour my dad's coffee and open up that little creamer and put in a teaspoon or two of sugar and stir it for my dad. And day or so after Dad died, I think we were over there on a Monday kind of cleaning things up, and we were taking stuff out through the front door, and in the front lobby was this fella, Gene, who had done this for Dad over and over again. And I went over to him and I said, "Gene, so my dad died. I think you know that." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't have anybody to come here and take out for coffee anymore. Would you go with me?" He said, "Yeah. Yeah." So 2 weeks ago, I called. Finally got a hold of him. Had to call him about three times to remind him. Called him about 20 minutes before I went and picked him up. He and I went out and had coffee at Pete and Joy's. Please give me a free donut one of these days. And we just sat and talked. Took him back to his place, let him off, helped him just like I did with my dad. He's starting to get dementia too. He doesn't move like he used to move. Took him out this last Thursday. We had coffee together and donut, shared, starting to get a little bit deeper. Thought I'm going to take Gene up to my friend Carl, who runs the repair shop just up north of town here. Carl's getting ready to retire, and he has a lot of time on his hands, so instead of doing his business sometimes, which is kind of slow during the winter, he has started to make marble machines. He's a great welder. Marble machines are these things where you turn a crank and the marbles go up a ladder and spin around things and hit bells. And it's just, the first one was real simple. The second one was like about this tall. And this third one is about, it's at least 3 feet tall and about this wide. And he's got more gears and bells and whistles in that thing than you could shake a stick at. And Gene just stood there and watched that thing and started turning that crank. And I let him off back at Highland Senior Care on Thursday after we went out. He said, thanks. I really enjoyed that. I want to see Gene come to know Jesus. You can talk all your fancy words about methodology and goals and vision and all that kind of stuff, but if we're not concerned about winning people to Jesus, then we might as well fold our doors. Because that's what it's all about. We're not going to have a closing song. We're just going to pray. But I encourage you to use your mind. I encourage you to reach out to people around you who need Jesus. Please, please. Let's pray. Lord, our minds are one of the most important things that you have created on this planet. There would never be a school. There would never be a hospital. There would never be a teacher or a doctor. There would never be a mechanic. There would never be much of anything if it weren't for the fact that you gave us minds. And our minds are frail. They're fallen. They're damaged because of the fall into sin. But you want to renew them, and you will renew them. And I pray for anybody who's in this room today that doesn't know you, doesn't know what it is to be forgiven of their sins and to have a relationship with you. And I pray that you'd take what we've shared today and just pull them a step closer to that time when they will give themselves to you completely. Confess their sin, repent, change their mind, turn to you, turn away from their old lifestyle, and begin to live like you want them to live, which is not boring at all. It's exciting. And I pray for my friend Gene. He's 85 years old and he doesn't have a whole lot of time left. And I pray that he'd help me to be a good witness to him. Pray that he'd come to know you. And that he'd start coming to church and being a part of the body of Christ. And that we would grow. Not just so that we can build bigger buildings, but so that we could grow just because that's what you want us to do. We bless you. You are so great, so good, so compassionate, so full of mercy. We love you, Jesus, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Help us to show that this week. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.